for, Lord, the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we cut up and have fun, and I probably have too much fun, and Lord, in jesting, and I pray that you'd forgive me. I certainly don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Lord, I do want to be a help tonight, and so I pray that you'd help me. God, I have so many things going on physically. I sincerely need you to just block that out tonight so that I could be a help. And Lord, to truly give the sense as a ready scribe of this verse. Lord, it spoke so much to me today. And I'm so grateful for that communion that we had today. And I'm so grateful that we had it this morning and yesterday morning. And God, for the opportunity to be brought into your presence by that table. Lord, by the hands of Christ. Lord, I pray that our folks have had a good time in communion with you. Lord, even today, I pray that their lives have been different and touched by the very Spirit and the presence of God. And Lord, tonight we certainly need that Spirit and that presence. And so I pray, Lord, that you please have complete liberty amongst us. Please grant us wisdom. That's why we're studying this book called Proverbs, Lord, so that we can have the wisdom of God. And Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that. And so, God, as we reverence you tonight and put you in your high and holy place, preeminent in our lives, we come before you and we are asking that you'd grant it to us. Lord, I'm asking you to please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd just use me tonight as your mouthpiece and teach through me this simple lesson. And God, I pray that you'll be glorified in it all. Help me not to stray. Lord, I pray you'd help me not to struggle. Rather, I pray that these people that are here tonight, Lord, would have their faith in the wisdom and the power of God, not in the wisdom of words. Pray that you'll be with our Awana workers tonight, the Spanish department. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the nursery workers. I pray that you'd minister to all of them. God, I pray that you'd be with the Hollies tonight. I pray for Dawn as she gets ready to go to Managua. I pray that you'd grant her safe travels to Puerto Cabezas and then the flight over, the stay. Give the doctors wisdom. I pray that that baby would be born perfect and healthy in every way. That you give great grace and great courage and great faith to this family. Lord, help us to be a blessing to them. I pray that you'd help us to hold the rope and stay faithful on this side so that they can remain faithful on that side. We'll praise you, Lord, for all that you say and do tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the most wonderful attributes of Scripture is that within its pages rest the instructions and the answers to all of life. We only have to but read it and then follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in order to find assurances that we need to live by faith every day. And certainly that's the way we're supposed to live. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Yet even with all of that, we have all that we have from the Lord at our disposal, still discouragement is possible. And to be honest, I think it comes too often. This proverb explains the load and the magnitude of unchecked discouragement in a life. William Ward said this about discouragement. He said, "Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, a distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness of God." Now, when you think about a time in your life when you've been discouraged, I wonder how long you stayed that way. And I wonder how much of our lives have been affected residually because of a discouragement. If you've ever attempted anything, then most likely you have been discouraged. Discouragement is not about blame. It's about disappointment, it's about dashed expectations, or devastated dreams. It could be about unfairness, or perhaps even an injustice. It could be about perception as opposed to reality. Nevertheless, everybody in this room, more than likely, has found themselves discouraged, perhaps by something that happened even today. And so, however it happens, discouragement is something that every saved Christian is going to have to fight and win at some point in their walk this side of eternity. So we better learn how to overcome it. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, if we're going to don the armor of God every day, if we're going to fight it, then we need to learn not just about it, but what the Bible says of what it takes to overcome it. And so, as we consider overcoming discouragement tonight, we notice that our text addresses several things. First of all, it addresses the fact of a wounded spirit. Notice back in our text again, the Bible says in verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Notice this, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Now, I think in your notes you have the definition of wounded there means stricken. It means broken. It's not used very many times in the Old Testament, but it is used a total of about 18 times. And this Hebrew word here means stricken or broken. Now, the definition of spirit, I think, is understandable, but I want to maybe articulate it for those who may not have been here before. My spirit is the real me. It is my mind, it is my will, it is my emotions. Oftentimes, it could be said it is my soul, but it is me nonetheless. It is my spirit, that is my spirit. My spirit is what is affected either by the spirit of this world or by the Holy Spirit. Sin affects my spirit negatively. It affects your spirit negatively. And righteousness affects my spirit positively. So we're talking about not just a physical ailment, but we're talking about the real me. This is the one that's going to live forever, my soul, my spirit, that God has made alive in Christ. And so when we talk about that portion being wounded, it goes far deeper than just sticks or stones. It goes all the way to the heart. Notice in your notes, Proverbs 15 and verse 13, the word for wounded is there. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is what, class? Is broken. Now you understand. So it's not just a piercing necessarily, it's a brokenness. And then the next verse in Proverbs 17:22, notice in your notes, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. Now that really gives us some more insight, though we've talked about that verse in the past. That gives us more insight of the effects of a broken spirit, though it may be emotionally, the physical ramifications of that. So you can get so wounded and you can get so discouraged that it's sucking the life out of you. How many know what I'm talking about? You know someone or you've been through that, and the Bible addresses that. So that's why when I hear people that are struggling or they refuse to read their Bible, though they may be needing to make some decisions in a wise manner, I marvel at how come they're not reading the Bible. Because it talks about everything. Everything that goes on in my life, everything that ought to go on in my life. And so when you think about this matter of a wounded spirit, as I was meditating and praying about this, I thought, you know, Lord, this matter of a wounded spirit. Now, Solomon is writing this to his son. God's writing it to us. How is it that our spirits get wounded? My spirit's not wounded when the president makes a dumb decision. But that doesn't wound my spirit, necessarily. It may frustrate the fire out of me, but it doesn't wound my spirit. As I was thinking about this in a personal sense, I thought, what are the causes of a wounded spirit? And so I came up with these. First of all, you can get a wounded spirit easily from people. And as I began to search the scriptures, and I began to think and meditate and pray, I thought about, really, there's kind of three different categories of people who could be the source of a wound or breaking your spirit or causing you to be discouraged. The first one is obviously, it could be strangers. Now, we wouldn't necessarily start there, but I want you to think about this. Nehemiah and the people of Israel, they didn't have any idea who Sanballat and Tobiah were. But they sure were discouraging. They came alongside there and they tried to yell all kinds of profanity and all kinds of things to discourage God's people from doing what God wanted them to be. And so, in fact, it was so great that Nehemiah had to come off the wall and had to preach to the people. Why? Because they were beginning to get discouraged. So you can be discouraged by people that you don't even necessarily know, but they may work around you. They may be people on the job. They may be people who are crossing your path and they say something insensitively. Or they do something inconsiderately, and nevertheless, if you're not careful, it could break your spirit. It could wound you. It could discourage you, perhaps. Strangers could be the source of discouragement. This one hits a little more to home. How about your family? It's interesting. I wrote this down. Sometimes the deepest wounds come from those who are the closest. Sometimes the deepest wounds come from those who are the closest. Now, it could be a spouse that discourages you. The Bible speaks at length about the contentious or the clamorous woman. It could be, by the way, it doesn't have to be that kind of a woman. It could be that kind of a man. You could just love to fight. You could just be an angry individual. I think that Abigail had a contentious husband and was a grave discouragement to her. And so we could see that a spouse could do it. A parent could be the source of discouragement to children. Children could also be the source of discouragement for their parent. Listen to a few verses. The Bible says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son," listen, "is the heaviness of his mother." That's talking about bearing the infirmity. "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." You see, sometimes it's not strangers, sometimes it's family members. People that you would never, ever consider being hurtful, but they're the source of discouragement. And by the way, it doesn't necessarily have to be hurtful. They could just be discouraging. You ever get around people that really don't have to say a whole lot, they just, especially to you, but they're just discouraging to be around? I don't want to be around people like that. I don't want to be around people who are discouraged. I have enough problems trying to stay encouraged that I don't need to be around people who are discouraging. How many understand that tonight? All right. So strangers, family, and obviously sometimes friends. So people can cause the wound, so to speak. Secondly, this wounded spirit can come from not just people, but also problems. Now, I marvel every single week at the wisdom and the timing of Almighty God. Every time I open this book, I was sitting over there listening to the prayer requests, and I started thinking about this title, Overcoming Discouragement, and I thought, Lord, there are a lot of people in this room tonight that have been handed reason after reason after reason by the devil to be discouraged. And I was thinking, Lord, will you please help me to give them every reason how to overcome it so that they don't have to leave here discouraged? It would be a grave day in the history of our church if you come in those back doors discouraged and leave the same way that you came. That means that I've not done what God asked me to do. That means that I've not given you a Bible reason to leave here with your head high as a conqueror above all things. So think about the problems that you may be going through. Now, these problems can surface from a variety of ways. It could just be circumstances. They could be social circumstances with a circle of friends. They could be economic circumstances with the way of employment. They could be emotional circumstances. They could be physical circumstances. I mean, look, the fact of the matter is you have an ailment of any kind, whether it's bronchitis all the way down the line to cancer, and you could be discouraged. See, though God means it for good, the devil still means it for evil. And so when we think about discouragement, where it comes, it could be that of a loss. Any type of transition that was not planned by you is a source of contention immediately. It could be a source of discouragement. So they can come from problems that you didn't plan for, that you didn't foresee. Thirdly, sometimes they come in the way of perplexities. I went by to pray with Mrs. Bedley on Monday night. And I want to be an encouragement to her. I want you to be an encouragement to her. I want you to continue to be an encouragement to Mrs. Grice. I want you to continue to be an encouragement to Connie and to Debbie. Well, her mom's got cancer. There are people who have bigger problems than some all of us put together. Amen? They need to be encouraged. And that's my heart is to try to encourage people just by praying with them, just by saying, hey, look, just remember, I want you to know I love you, but God loves you more. But sometimes when things happen, the question comes calling, why? I've had people say, I just can't figure out why. Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Not figuring it out can bring a wounded spirit. Not understanding why can be very discouraging to people who believe if they could simply understand why, then somehow they could figure out a way to solve it. So, along comes the quote, there are no hopeless situations, there are only people who have grown hopeless about them. So, many times we become discouraged initially by some problem or some person, but then we become more discouraged because we can't figure out why. If I just knew why, would that make you feel any better? Would it make you feel any better if God said, here's the reason why? The answer is no. It wouldn't make you feel any better. See, the devil's got you convinced in your mind, well, at least I would know why. But then what? You'd be trying to handle it without God. You see, that's why God doesn't want you to know the why. That's why you can't ever know the why, because God is God. And God says, what I need from you in the middle of all of this is your faith. I need you to trust me. The devil, according to legend, once advertised his tools for sale at a public auction. So when the prospective buyers all assembled around, there was an oddly shaped tool that was labeled not for sale. And so he was asked to explain why this of all was labeled that way. And he said, well, I can spare my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. You see, it is the most useful implement that I have. It's called discouragement. And with it, he said, I can work my way into hearts otherwise inaccessible. When I get this tool into a man's heart, the way is open to plant anything there I may desire. Now, you need to understand that. That's a reality, and we've said that before. Discouragement is the number one thing that most people fight. I mean, they may not label it that way, but I will tell you that it is the number one thing that preachers fight. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm not discouraged, okay? I just want you, I'm not looking for 50 cards in the thing, all right? I'm not looking for that. I'm very encouraged, especially after a couple of weeks ago. But people in the ministry fight that. But so do people who go to work for Bank of America. So do people who look at the stock market. So do people who try to figure out their bills. So do people. Everybody at one point or another is going to have to struggle through some kind of discouragement. It may come to the hands of your preacher. It may come to the hands of your neighbor. It may come to the hands of your spouse. But everybody is going to have to face the fact that the devil loves to discourage you. Did you know that the number one temptation, the number one goal of the devil, is not necessarily to kill you, it's to make you useless for God. If he can make you useless, you might as well be dead. That's all he's trying to do. He's just trying to get your mind that far off of the Lord so you'll make some other decisions without thinking, is this even got any ramifications? I mean, most of them think, well, it's not that big of a deal because it's only going to concern me. Did you ever consider the kingdom of Christ? Do you ever consider the people who will die and go to hell while you're living for yourself? The devil doesn't want you to think about that. That's the deceitfulness of sin. So he can discourage you to the point where you give up on God. How many times have we talked to people that said, well, I got angry at God because of this happened or that happened or whatever. What is that? That's discouragement lit on fire. So it's apparent then, this real thing of a wounded spirit and the sources of them. Secondly, I want you to see the wounded spirit then becomes, like the Bible says, a weighty matter. The Bible says, but a wounded spirit, notice the word, who can bear. The word bear there means to lift or to bear up, to support or sustain. So the Bible tells us here, that though you may think the financial burden that you have is greater than you can carry, though you may think the marital problems that you have suffered or the injustice that you have incurred at some job site or in some company or some business is greater than you can bear, according to the Bible, there is no greater burden that can be bared than that of a discouraged or wounded spirit. Do you know why? Because it affects everything else. I can bear any infirmity. I can bear any injustice. I can bear anything that this world can throw at me as long as things are right with my family. As long as there's no heavy spirit there, I'm okay. As long as there's no burden that I'm carrying in my heart, I can bear anything if I'm right with God. But as soon as my spirit is wounded, I can't bear that. It's too much for me. An offense taken so deep in the heart, a failure without foreseeable hope, can become too much for anyone to bear. So left alone to fester, it becomes heavier and heavier. Let's just think, first of all, of the discouragement itself. However it comes, it's called discouragement. Noah Webster says that is the act of disheartening or depriving of courage. It's sucking the lifeblood that makes you go forward by faith out. It's the act of deterring or dissuading from an undertaking. It's the act of depressing confidence. It is a state of unhappiness arising from a loss of confidence in one's own abilities, listen, or in the reliability of God or His gospel. You can be discouraged that quick. And then if you don't take care of it, it turns, secondly, to delusionment. This is the only way I'll ever be satisfied is by fixing this problem my way. The way that I think it should be fixed, when I think it should be fixed, how and with whom I think it should be fixed. That's delusionment. It leads to that. Then it leads, if it's not taken care of, to dominion. That is, I've been wounded. Now I've gone through the stage of thinking, I have to have it done this way, my way. Now it's come to total preoccupation of this one source. And it's total preoccupation with an unlikely result or an unrealistic reversal of fortune. This matter alone then becomes the bane of existence. All you can think about is this one thing. Why? Because you didn't take care of it back here. I got discouraged. Then I've become a disillusioned. And now it's controlling me because that's all I think about. Is this person said this, or this happened to me, or this is not fair. Why, God? And as long as I'm asking those questions, it has a hold of me. Dominion leads to depression. You see, it gets heavier and heavier. It's the gravitational pull of this one offense. See, the depression is a deeper sinking of spirits. By definition, that's what it is. A want of courage, that is a lack of. It is the depression of mind. Literally, it is a pressing down. It's the heaviness that you cannot bear. That's what the Bible says. Notice back in our text in Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, he asks the question, who can bear it? Then it leads finally to defeat. To defeat. So you go through the stages. You're discouraged. You become disillusioned. Then it has control of you because that's all you're thinking about. Then you become depressed because you don't see a foreseeable end. And then you're defeated. Here's the definition of this being defeated at this point. Write this down. It's total divorcement from truth. Capital T. Total divorcement from truth. I have spoken to individuals who claim to have the Spirit of Christ living inside of them that refuse to accept the truth of God's Word. Which means they've got to the point where the grace of God apparently is not all sufficient for all things. I have to go at this on my own because grace is not sufficient. That's what Mormons believe. For by grace are you saved, comma, after all that we can do. I do all that I can because the grace of God is not enough. I'm sorry, but that's not in the Bible. But when you get to this point of it being so burdensome, you just divorce yourself from God's Word. Friend, you're in a very, very dark and scary place. Because you have just said to God, there is no grace sufficient for this sin. I need a different answer. I need a different pacifier. I don't need your truth. I don't need preaching. I don't need counseling. What I want is what I want. And most of the time, it's just why. Total divorcement. By the way, I think it's in your notes. John 8:32 is just there as a simple reminder. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I read a story of a span of horses drawing a very heavy load of logs, and as they were coming on, they were coming onto an elevated, hard place, and they struggled, and they tried with all of their might, and they strained every muscle to the highest tension, but they could not restart the load to go up this hill. Finally, the driver ended up taking some of the logs off, and he got back down and tried to start it, and then he took some more of the logs off, and he got back down and tried to start it, eventually till he emptied the entire cart off empty. There were no logs at all in the cart. And the horses were so discouraged, they failed to start the cart again, even though it was empty. I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's a great illustration of sometimes how we go through life. We think, really, well, if this, we have a multiplicity of problems, and everything becomes a problem, and it's all just, and if we'll just lighten the load a little bit, no, you can get so discouraged and have nothing on your plate and still fail to advance because the devil's won. That's the power of discouragement. See, these horses had been utterly discouraged. They had pulled with all their strength and failed. And anyone doing that, be it man or beast, is not able to accomplish half as much as a man who has not lost heart. And that's the whole point of the thing. The whole point of this proverb is not necessarily the wound, but it's about the spirit of the man. Notice what it says in verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. By the way, the indication there is that it doesn't matter what the infirmity is. It doesn't matter what the problem is. It doesn't matter what the question is. It doesn't matter what the trial is. It says the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Now, that word sustain is a synonymous word with the word bear. It means to bear up under. It means to be able to take it no matter what. You ever see those guys, the Olympic guys that do like the clean and jerk? I don't know what it's called. They're like, and they're like, and then they throw it down. You look at those things, the barbells are all going over. And I'm like, man, no wonder they're wearing that belt thing, because if they didn't have it, they'd be like, that explode all over the property. It's unbelievable. They would say, and this is what the world says, you'd be shocked what you could do if you put your mind to it. God says you'd be shocked what you could do if you'd let your spirit be affected. Your spirit. Now, by the way, I'm going to give you then number three. This is, that all was introduction, by the way. I'm going to give you a way through. The key to bearing up under any infirmity, any distress, any circumstance contrary to personal enjoyment is the state of your spirit. Now remember, what is your spirit? It's who you really are. For the Christian, it's your spiritual life. It's the lifeblood that puts the one foot in front of the other every day. It is your mind, it's your will, it's your emotions. The condition of my spirit is the key to me not being discouraged. The condition of my spirit. The Bible says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. This is not about, by the way, the power of positive thinking. That is not what the Bible is teaching here. The Bible has never and will never teach the power of positive thinking. I am nauseated whenever I get in front of somebody that says, well, we just got to think positively. Or that's a really positive statement. Let's just think on that one for a little while. I hate that because it reeks of humanism. I loathe that. Well, I just have to be positive. No, you need to be spiritual. That's what you need to be. You need to put your faith in God. You need to be spiritually moved, because my spirit is what's going to help me sustain my infirmity. So it's not that word is not talking about your attitude. It's talking about what's affected mostly by God's Holy Spirit. So it's not the power of positive thinking, and this is not about situational tranquility. Well, if this would go away, then my spirit would be better. That's not what he's talking about, okay? This is not about that. This is about courage. Courage is the outgrowth of your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to write that down. Courage is the outgrowth of your faith in Jesus Christ. Here's your verse. Faith without works is what? Dead. I want you to think about this. Courage is formed in the cast of Scripture and manifested through a life of faith. Let me ask you a question. Did Joshua have faith? Oh, he did. But God said, be strong and of good what? Courage. That was the outpouring of that. He knew he had Joshua's heart. What did Joshua need? Joshua needed to be told, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That's the key. So he gives him the command. Therefore, go and be strong and of good courage. Why? He was discouraged. Moses, God's servant, was dead. But why, God? I don't understand. He went up by himself, and now he's not here. Next thing I know, I got to lead this merry band of complainers through the other side. No. Don't ask me why, Joshua. Just know that as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Three times he says, go, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because something happened that Joshua didn't understand. Joshua was discouraged. Something came along that he was not expecting, maybe didn't even agree with it. Nonetheless, God said, I'm telling you, I'll be with you like I was with that guy. So you go. And he did, and the rest is history. Now, when I think of the Apostle Paul, I do not think of a discouraged Christian. Do you? I don't. But I do think of discouraging circumstances. Whenever I think of the Apostle Paul, I don't think, oh, well, there was some milquetoast Christian. There was some guy that was just, you know, weaned on Dr. Drydust at seminary, Pharisee school. And he, you know, he was a bummer to be around. You know, he didn't ever have anything good to say. Let people beat him up and stuff. He took that turn the left cheek to the right cheek thing a little too seriously. I mean, that guy, he's got issues. I never think about that. But when I think of his life, I think of, man, I wonder how many of us in the 21st century would have made it. I've often thought two things. One, if the Apostle Paul wasn't the man that he was by the grace of God, I would not be saved. And then I have this thought. if I had been the Apostle Paul, none of you would be saved. Why? Because I'd have given up. I don't have that kind of courage. I don't have that kind of faith. At least on paper. I think of discouraging circumstances. Let's do a quick Bible study, shall we? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll take you through a few passages and then I'm done. Don't answer out loud. Are you discouraged tonight? What's it about? What's it revolve around? I want to challenge you to go home tonight and write everything that is discouraging you in your life. Write it down. And then I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to write the references down I'm going to give you, and I want you to turn here in just a minute. Did I tell you 2 Corinthians 4? Okay. I want you to look at me in verse 7. The Bible says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of power may be of God and not of us." Look over here. That is absolutely the key to the rest of this passage. Okay? "We have this treasure, the gospel, that is Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Notice verse 8. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you because of that. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken,' we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." Watch. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." What is that? That is, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Now go to chapter 11 of the same book, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "Look, you think you're distressed? Me too. You think you're perplexed? Me too. You think you're persecuted? Me too." In fact, he goes on to tell us all of his life. Verse 23 of chapter 11. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren." You kind of get the idea that there's a lot of discouraging circumstances? Everywhere he turned, every day of his life. Notice what it goes on to say. "In weariness and painfulness." I'm 45 years old and I feel those words every day. Weary and painful. But not by beatings. Not by stonings. Not by being in shipwreck. The Bible says, what verse am I in? Tell me. "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not." He said to another church, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." He went on to say, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, I'm kind of getting the idea that the Apostle Paul came to the point where God said, "Listen, I'm not going to remove this from you. I'm not going to change your physical circumstances, but here's what I will change. I will give you grace sufficient for everything." Paul said, "Therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ should rest upon me." What is that? That is Paul's spirit being renewed every day to say, I don't care what you do to me. I'm not quitting. You can throw rocks at me. You can beat me. You can put me in jail. And at midnight, he's saying praises to God, the Bible says. If I'd have been in jail at midnight, especially that jail, I don't know that I'd have been singing Kumbaya. I just don't think I would have been. In fact, I don't think many of us would have been. I think about all the people who've said to me, I'm offended, I'm leaving. Or I got offended because, or I'm offended because, or I'm offended because, and I'm thinking, okay, can I see your back? Can I see the stripes? Was it assumed, or were you just looking for a way out? I'm just simply saying, everybody is going to have to face this matter of discouragement. But apparently, if Paul could overcome discouragement, maybe we could. Maybe we could. So, I took from to Scripture and listening to the Apostle Paul, and I came up with a few verses I think that will help you real quick. I'm going to give them to you. A way through this thing of discouragement. How to overcome it. Letter A, have a clear conscience. Have a clear conscience. And herein do I exercise myself, Paul said, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. When you do right things, you have no regrets. Somebody say amen. You just don't. You have no handles for Satan. Maintaining a right spirit and a strong spirit, you have a clear conscience. Make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do, and you don't give a rip what man says to do. You're going to do what God wants to do. And at the same time, you're gracefully dealing with the people who don't want you to do what you think you should, what they think you should do. That's hard enough. God says, have a clear conscience. Let her be. Have castable cares. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word casting means to throw purposely. It means to throw it off. Now, you may have cares, but you haven't let go of them. You carry them around like a backpack. Like students to school. I can't put this down. I'm not saying to put it down. I'm saying to throw it off. God says, don't lay it down, because if you lay it down, you'll know exactly where you put it. And you just go pick it up again. God says, no. I want you to throw it off. Someone said, Lord, I'm so discouraged that I don't know what to do. I have so many burdens, and I gave them all to you, but you didn't take them, Jesus. Will you tell me why that's so? The answer came from Jesus to the simple little one, because you wouldn't let go. I wonder what you're holding on to that's not yours to keep. God says, I want you just to give it to me. Will you let me have your burden so that I can take it, so that you can be free? Otherwise, you're going to live discouraged. You and I need to have a clear conscience. Is your conscience void of offense before God tonight? You need to have castable cares. You need to be able to throw them off. Letter C, you need to have captive thoughts. If you're going to make it through this battle of discouragement, you have to have captive thoughts. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He wrote that to the very same church in 2 Corinthians, the chapter before. He said, this is everything that I've gone through for your sake. So when those thoughts of discouragement come back, though you may have cast it off and the devil's trying to drag that back to you, and it looks so, it's more comfortable. If I could just put it on, I could figure it out. And God says, no. When those things come and you think that you can't get through this, you need to bring those thoughts captive into obedience to the name of Jesus Christ. Have you exercised those weapons of warfare, or are you swimming in discouragement? Because if you're not careful, it's going to go to delusion. Then it's going to go to dominion. Then it's going to control your life. Captive thoughts. Deep in our hearts, we believe in a good God. Yet how shallow is our understanding of His goodness, especially since we see many things that seem to deny it. Some of you may not know the author Corrie Ten Boom was the author of the book, The Hiding Place. She clarifies this issue as she wrote, and I quote, often I have heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when He sends good weather. But God was also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I'm sorry, did you hear me say that? This woman looked at her baby sister dying before of starvation. Have you ever seen anybody starve to death? She says, God's good. I remember, she said, on one occasion when I was very discouraged there, everything around us was dark and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy and I thought God had forgotten us. And Betsy said, no, Corey, He's not forgotten us. Remember His words, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. Corey concludes as she writes, and I quote, there is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing shall separate us. See, that's when you get to the bottom of discouragement. Not even God loves a person like me. Her sister was dying of starvation in front of her and was reminded by the very one suffering, God's still good. Thirdly, we need to have conclusive confidence. Paul said it, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Therefore, that's the resolution, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here it is again. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Why? Because I'm addicted to discouragement? No, because I'm addicted to the grace of Almighty God. Because I know that He trieth my soul, and when I am done, He shall bring me forth as gold. That's the grace of God. Letter E, there must be a careful confirmation. A careful confirmation. Here it is. I think you have it in your notes. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's what we all like to know. But the next verse tells us, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of His Son. You see, when we become discouraged, we are no longer like Christ. Would you agree? He set His eyes like a flint to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to be discouraged. Absolutely. He had a right to, I suppose. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Father, if it be Thy will, take this cup from me nevertheless. Not my will, but Thine be done. Was He discouraged? Oh, I think He was a time or two. I think He was discouraged when Peter denied Him, maybe. But it didn't stop Him from going. In other words, it never got below that line. Yes, there's a discouragement, but my God is greater than my own heart. I know what I came to do. I'm fulfilling my purpose in life. And the stewardship of my time for 33 and a half years is almost done now. Because He never stopped at the discouragement. He went all the way to the cross. As a child of God, there is no Bible evidence that you will never be discouraged. Did you know that? There's no Bible evidence that you will never be discouraged. But there is plenty of Bible evidence how you can always keep from remaining that way. You see, we could go on and on and on, as people would say, from Bible character to Bible character, but could you list 5 people in your life that have fought and won the battle of discouragement? Could you list 5 who have been told they were dying, been told there was cancer, had the loss of a loved one, and fought through discouragement, and they are valiantly champions and trophies of God's grace, serving God faithfully to the core? Could you name 5? And I don't know about you. I've had the privilege of knowing some pretty great Christians. But I don't want to know them. I want to be one. I don't want to be discouraged. I don't want to let the devil have my handles to my life so that he can drag me around in the sewer pond. I want to live like the conqueror Christ saved me to be. Let's go back to our text. The Bible says the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? How's your spirit tonight? Is the inner man been renewed today? If not, now would be a great time before you go home. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth of this passage. God, we can do all things through Christ if He is our strength. Lord, I always